Over the last couple of weeks, we started a new series that we've called Growing Together, Pulling Together as We Follow Jesus. There's a reason why we thought we'd look at this in our church services together. A couple of months ago, I shared a picture at one of our church members' meetings that had struck me whilst I was out on my morning run. I was running along the side of the Cam as usual, and there were loads of rowing boats out on the water. And this particular morning, it just struck me how these boats glided through and across the water as people pulled together, and as the rowers pulled together and they progressed along the river, often going much quicker and further than I could keep up with them as I trotted along the side of the river. As I shared this picture with the church, I noted that I see in many ways this as a similar image to the church. If we are to progress as God's people, if we are to see God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, then we need to be a church that pulls together. I don't know if you've ever seen a rowing boat where they don't pull together. They don't get very far, they spin around in a circle and they go nowhere. And it's the same with the church. If we are to grow God's kingdom, not only do we need to be involved, but we need to be people who are pulling together as one big church family. So with this in mind, I was struck by the togetherness of the early church. 2 weeks ago, we heard how after Jesus had died and risen again, the disciples didn't have a clue what was going on, but they were together in the upper room waiting to see what was going on. This then leads us on to Pentecost, that we'll be celebrating in a couple of weeks' time. And following on from Pentecost, as we heard last week, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. And having received the Holy Spirit, we see the early church family joined together. And what are they? They're together. Last week, we heard how they were together in devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were together in sharing what they had with one another. They were together as they prayed and praised God together. If we are to be God's church, then we need to be a church that grows together and pulls together. A central message written to every church throughout the New Testament was that of unity. Maintaining the unity within the church. We are living in divisive times. As Jesus' disciples, we need to protect our church from the divisions that will naturally evolve amongst us and embrace the opportunity to grow and to pull together. As we continue this series, we're going to look at some more lessons from the church in Acts this morning as we look at Acts chapter 15 and the Council of Jerusalem together. And the title for my message this morning is When Disagreement Strikes. If you put two people in a room, doesn't matter which two people, where they come from, what their opinions are, but any two people, I guarantee you, you'll be able to find something that they disagree about. Being part of a community includes handling disagreement well, because disagreement is always there. It's how we handle it that matters. And this is true of every area of our lives. Disagreement will happen at work. It will happen in our friendship circles. It will happen with our family. And yes, it will happen in our churches too. Where people gather together, disagreements will always occur. But as we look at this passage, we're going to look at how we can respond when disagreement strikes, that we might be able to continue to unite, that we might continue to row and pull together as Jesus' disciples. But before we go any further, we're going to pray, and then I'm going to read from Acts chapter 15 this morning. But let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that we can gather together from all our different concepts, from all our different backgrounds, with all our different places. And we can come together in the one name of Jesus. And Lord, as we gather around your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak to each one of us, that you would speak to us individually, that you would speak to us collectively. Lord, we want to be your people, your disciples serving you in this place. And Lord, would you continue to speak to our lives, speak to our hearts, and speak to our minds this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, if you have your Bible handy, then feel free with me to turn to Acts chapter 15. And we're going to read from verse 1 down to 21, and the words will also be on the screen if you'd like to follow along that way. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, you who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent, and as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up, saying, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago.' It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." It's a bit of a longer passage that we've looked at recently, isn't it? So I hope you are following with me, but we're going to work our way through it together as we spend some time together this morning. But I want to start by looking at the context of this passage. Before we look at any passage of the Bible, we've got to think about the context in which it is written. And this moment is a pivotal moment for the early church. Up until this point, the early church has been centered around the base of the church, the elite headquarters of the church in Jerusalem. But from this moment forward, the focus of the church starts to shift. It shifts away from Jerusalem, away from its Jewish roots, and it instead goes global, out towards the whole world. The church had already, by this point, accepted Gentile converts, as we heard in our passage. But as we've heard, they'd come across a problem. And that problem was that there were those from a traditional Jewish background that thought that those new believers needed to do the same things that they'd always done. And those people who were new sort of said, well, just because you've always done it like that doesn't mean to say that we have to do the same things that you always do. And they'd reached an impasse. There was a disagreement that had struck. This disagreement was a significant issue for the church, and it ultimately goes to the very heart of who Jesus is and what he has done for each and every one of us. Ultimately, the church had to decide whether believing in Jesus alone, just on your own, or that is enough for our salvation, or whether there might be something extra you need to do in order to make sure you've got all the boxes ticked to make sure that you're going to make God happy. Let me be clear. Fundamentally, the message of Jesus is that the death and resurrection of Jesus is all that any of us need. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again for you, there is nothing more that you need to do in order to experience and know the salvation that he offers to us all. But, as we heard in the first verse, there were those who were questioning that approach in this passage. So we come to verse 2 and hear that Paul and Barnabas stood their ground and were in sharp dispute and debate with those who suggested that as well as believing in Jesus, you might need to follow some of these old traditions and these old practices that the Jewish people had always practiced. And as we work our way through this passage, I think it shows us some good lessons for times when we find that disagreement strikes in our churches and in our lives, that we might be able to keep pulling together as we follow Jesus. And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning exploring what some of these tips might be. And the first thing that we can do and we can learn from this passage when disagreement strikes is that we need to keep on communicating. As these false teachers come down to talk about how they not only need to know Jesus, but you need to follow the law. I love this verse in verse 2. So subtle, but so direct. Not only are Paul and Barnabas in sharp dispute with them, with these false teachers, but they are also engaged in debate with them. It's dispute and debate. They kept the lines of communication open. This communication not only happened between Paul and Barnabas, but it also went beyond and out into the wider church. They appoint a delegation to go and discuss this issue with the wider church leaders. They keep the communication open. When disagreement strikes, it can be so tempting to sweep it under the carpet and to pretend that it will go away. It can be tempting when we're at work or in our family groups or in our group of friends or in our marriage to just think, it doesn't really matter. Well, it won't really affect us. If disagreement is brewing, wherever it might be, please don't pretend that it's not significant and it will just go away. Today's disagreement can so easily become tomorrow's breakdown. We need to keep communicating. We might be in dispute, but let's not stop debating with one another. Failing to communicate in the face of disagreement is setting ourselves up for failure. All it will do is let that disagreement swell and intensify to the point that it becomes toxic and destructive. And this is especially true when the issue goes to the core of what we believe, like it does in this passage. You might not like the colours of the walls, or you might not like the toilet paper we have in the toilets at church, but hopefully you can live with it, okay? It's not a big fundamental issue. But if I start standing up and preaching some dodgy doctrine, then hopefully you would have the ability to be able to say, actually, I want to question that. I'm going to have a bit of a chat with Matt about it to say what's going on. What we believe really matters. And when someone is teaching something that is inconsistent with the message of Jesus, we need to stand for what is right and true, just as Paul and Barnabas do in this passage. As John Stott says, correct doctrine is not just a matter of abstract theological principles, it profoundly affects how we live out our faith. And Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, put it this way: in matters of doctrine, clarity is essential. The truth of God's word must be proclaimed with conviction and boldness. What we believe matters. Where there is disagreement around the core of the gospel, we have to deal with it. It is essential to our identity and how we live our lives for Jesus. When disagreement strikes, we need to keep on communicating. But then we have to think about how we communicate. Because communicating is not about winning the argument. Communicating is about dialogue. It's about understanding the other people's points of view. It's about presenting, yes, what we think, but it's also about having ears to listen to what the other person is thinking as well. It's not only presenting what we think is right and trying to persuade the other person, it's about letting them speak to us and try and persuade us. It's trying to understand what one another is thinking and why. If we are to be a church that pulls together as we follow Jesus, we need to be a church that keeps the dialogue open, that keeps on communicating, and especially when there are disagreements amongst us. When disagreement strikes, not only do we have to keep on communicating, but we don't have to deal with this on our own as well. And throughout this passage, we see what I've called a disagreement toolkit that will help us deal with disagreements as they arise. Think about a rowing boat for a moment, and there are 8 rowers in a rowing boat. That's about as much as I know about rowing. I can count. But they all 8 of them have to try and row together in unison. Now try and imagine for a moment a rowing boat without a cox in it. A cox is usually the small little skinny one who's there for a ride, and you think they wouldn't do very much. But actually, they're so essential to the rowing boat going where it does. Not only does the cox steer the boat, but they're also giving commands to the rowers as to when they need to pull together, so they're all pulling at the right time and in synchronization with each other. As the church becomes aware of these false teachers, Paul and Barnabas don't deal with it on their own. Instead, they, in many ways, shout out to the cox of the church. They speak out to the church, reach out to the church leaders, and they ask for some guidance and some wisdom in this issue that they are facing. Jesus appointed apostles to lead and guide his disciples for this very purpose. In Acts 2, as we've already said last week, we heard about how the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Leaders play a key role in managing and dealing with disagreements when they arise amongst our church and within the church family and community. It is no coincidence that as the leaders gather to discuss this particular issue, we hear later on in the passage the comments of Peter, Paul, and James. These were 3 of the senior leaders in the early church. And as leaders, it is their responsibility to listen to the arguments, but also to decide and to communicate a way forward. And then the challenge for the rest of the church is to listen and to pull together behind those that decision. So the first part of the disagreement toolkit is that when disagreement strikes, we can ask our church leaders to come and help, to come and give us some wisdom to help us break through the deadlock that we have that we are experiencing. The second part of the disagreement toolkit is to look at what God is already doing. In verse 7, Peter says to those who have gathered together in Jerusalem, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. And in verse 12, we hear how Paul shared the signs and wonders of what God had already been doing amongst the Gentiles. God was already at work among the Gentile community. The church couldn't deny that. The issue was, how would they deal with what God was already doing? When disagreement strikes, what is it that God is already doing? People might not always understand how and why we do things as we do them. People might criticize us and think that we're doing it wrong. But if we see that God is at work amongst us, then we can know with confidence that we are not going in the wrong direction because God is at work. Jesus never shied away from disagreements. Can often think that, can't we, as Christians? Oh, disagreements, we're not comfortable with that, we'll shy away from them. But Jesus himself was not only often involved in confrontation, but he was often the reason for confrontation. People regularly clashed with Jesus when they didn't understand and embrace what he was already doing amongst them. When disagreement strikes, where is Jesus in the midst of it? What is he doing? And how can we not just think about what we're thinking, but think about what Jesus is already doing and how we might draw alongside him? The final part of the disagreement toolkit is to look at God's word. You could probably spend a whole morning just looking at James's response to this passage because it's full of wisdom and intricacies that we don't have time to go into this morning. But it's no coincidence that in verses 16 to 18, James refers back to Scripture to explain why they have come to the decision that they have come to as a church, and then inviting the church to unite together in the midst of this disagreement. When disagreement strikes, we don't have to deal with it alone. God gives us a toolkit to help us navigate any situation that we come across. We can speak to our leaders and see what he's doing. We can look at his word, and all of these things will guide us to come to a place that we can then unite around together. The question is, are we willing to use these tools that we might come together and pull together as his church family? It is often said that what unites us is stronger than what divides us. And we also need to remember that this is true of the church. As Peter says in verse 11, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Next time you get in a disagreement with someone at church, can I encourage you to print that out, put it on a fridge, put it on your mirror, whatever it is. We believe that it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that they are saved, just as I am. What unites us is always greater than what divides us because we are united by the gospel, by the grace and love of Jesus. We all can share that one same truth. This is the message of the gospel. There is nothing that I can do to earn what Jesus has done for me, and there's nothing that you can do to earn what Jesus has done for you. We are all united in that. Without Jesus, we would all be lost. We would all be helpless and without a hope. But as we're told in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 3, God saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We are united by the grace of Jesus. What unites us is greater than what divides us. But not only are we united by the grace of Jesus, we are united also in the mission that Jesus has given to us as his disciples. In verse 19, James says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." James's heart was for people to encounter Jesus. Everything people needed was in Jesus. So anything that was going to stop that, he wanted to push back against. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus was all that people needed. To suggest otherwise could potentially harm the mission of the church, and so it was no-brainer for James. The mission of the church needed to take priority. The church exists to help people encounter the love and grace of Jesus. And we can all be united in that purpose. Not only have we known the grace of Jesus, but we long for more people to know the grace of Jesus in their lives too. What unites us is greater than that which divides us. We might see things differently from time to time. We might have different tastes and preferences. We might have different ideas and principles, but there is more that unites us than divides us. And when disagreement strikes, we can be united in the grace and the mission of Jesus as we continue to serve him together. And finally, when disagreement strikes, we can pull together by being prepared to compromise. We live in a polarized world where we don't do compromise very well. And traditionally, in churches, we also are not very good at compromising. Sadly, you don't need to look very far to see examples of churches splitting and fighting when disagreement strikes because they are unwilling and unable to find compromise. Verse 20 to 21 are complex verses that we don't have time to go into this morning, but effectively, the message of these verses is the apostles saying to the Gentiles, look, as Jewish leaders of God's church, we're going to be mindful of you. We don't want to put anything on you that is going to prevent you from encountering the life and hope that there is in Jesus. But as we are mindful of you, please, would you also be mindful of us? Would you be mindful of our traditions, of our background, of what we expect people to follow as we follow Jesus, that we might unite together, that there is a giving and taking, that there is a compromise within the early church, that we might find unity. When disagreement strikes, not only is it okay to compromise, but it is perfectly biblical to compromise for the sake of unity. Something we don't often say in churches. Compromise is okay. Now, let me be clear. There are some things we should never compromise on. The areas of doctrine that are core to our faith, who Jesus is, what he has done for us, these can never be up for discussion. They are areas where we dispute and debate, just as Paul and Barnabas do in this passage. But when it comes to traditions and practices in how we follow Jesus, we need to be willing to hold these things much more loosely, to be willing to compromise for the sake of each other, to not just hold on firmly to what I think, but to be able to open up my hands and say to other people, well, what is it that we can unite around together? The abstentions that the Gentiles were asked to make in this passage were rooted in paganism. And Tom Wright notes this, that it's hardly asking a great deal for a follower of Jesus to abstain from them. And then he goes on to say, if anyone thinks that this is some kind of a compromise, it is not only a compromise which stands here in Scripture itself, but it is one which James himself argued on the basis of Scripture. As we gather together as God's people, it's inevitable that disagreement will strike. The question is, how will we respond? Even when we face the most difficult and challenging disagreements, how can we continue to pull together and grow together as Jesus' disciples? We need to keep on communicating. We need to use the tools that God has given to us to help us navigate the disagreement and find a way forward. We need to remember that what unites us is far greater than what divides us. And we need to be willing to compromise for the sake of unity and one another, because we are a community together. And as I heard this week, you can't be a community without unity at the heart of it. If we can do that, then just like the church in this passage in Acts, we will see the power of God break through the church and sweep across the whole world, seeing lives transformed as more and more people encounter the grace and the mission of Jesus for themselves. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you made us all unique individuals, but as well as being uniquely individual, you created us all in your image. What unites us is greater than what divides us. And Lord, this morning we pray for the unity of your church. We pray for those areas where we disagree with others. Lord, would we know your grace? And may your grace fill our conversations, that even in the midst of our disagreements, we might continue to pull together as your people. Lord, forgive us for those times where our disagreements might have distracted us from following you, and for the hurt that may have been caused. Lord, we pray that those wounds would heal by the power of your grace. And Lord, as we pull together as your church family here in this place, we remember why it is that we do so, that we are all one in the grace of Jesus. Lord, may each one of us continue to know the wonder and the mystery of that amazing truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.